Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. Today's message is our Easter message entitled, Come, See, Go and Tell, from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8.
Dismal. Dejected. Discouraged. That's how they looked. Who am I talking about? Well, you could put any number of groups of people in there. I remember just not very long ago, okay, it was a Tuesday night late. That was, and sorry for my South African friends, but that was the South African cricket team. If you stayed up and watched that, with two balls left and Grant Elliott crushes it, you could just see the South African team just deflate. I mean, they just fell. And I felt so bad for them. And I know Peter, he was listening late at night. I heard the story, and Rhea's off in the room trying to sleep, and she just heard a, ah, you know. And it was just, they were gutted. I remember as a 12-year-old boy, any of you like basketball? Any of you into basketball at all? Okay. As a 12-year-old boy, the national championship, the college national championship, was in my city. It was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, which they would never play in Albuquerque again. It's gotten too big. And I wanted to go so badly, and I saved my money, and I was like looking in the paper trying to find tickets, and you know, I just couldn't because they were too expensive, and I was just like, oh, I want to go. And my dad came home from work, and he said, hey, you need to get ready. I'm like, for what? Like, we're standing and we're watching the game. He goes, we are watching the game, but not at home. He bought me tickets to go. And it was so cool, and you had the mighty Houston Cougar team with two top 50 NBA, Akeem Olajuwon, Clyde Drexler, and then you had North Carolina State. Nobody. It was the underdog, and some of you, you know, this doesn't mean anything to you, but it was David truly against Goliath, and the game was back and forth. Game was back and forth, and literally this guy chucks the ball as time's running down from about 30 feet out. It's totally not going in, and with 1 second on the clock, this guy who happened to be right by the basket jumps up over Akeem Olajuwon and just dunks it for the win. And just you could just see the Houston team. They were expected to win. They just fall on the ground, and guys are just slapping the ground and crying. They're just gutted, absolutely gutted. So imagine, I mean, that's for a silly sports game. Imagine how infinitely more discouraged and disconsolate Jesus' disciples were on that Friday. Imagine that. This was, I mean, they saw Jesus do all these amazing things, and they heard the words that he taught and shared. And then all their hopes nailed onto a cross to die. And we know the story. They were so discouraged and so afraid. There's only one disciple who's actually at the cross. They had all fled like cockroaches when you turn on the light. Let me ask you a question. What news, what message is there worth shouting about? What proclamation or announcement demands that we raise the level of our voices to make a loud proclamation or declaration? Well, I can come up with a few. If your neighbor's house was on fire, it's the middle of the night, and you're like, oh, what's that smoke? And you look across the street, and you see your neighbor's house on fire. Hopefully, you or someone would come out and be yelling like to the people in the house, hey, you know, come out, get out, your house is on fire. That would be worth raising your voice about. I mean, many of us, we follow, and we have our different sports, and we love to raise our voices. Ask my family. I'll raise my voice in my house when I'm watching on the TV. I'm yelling as if they can hear me, like, come on! They can't hear me, but I'm still yelling my voice. Pat's just, she's tapping Peter. Yeah, he's talking about you there, my friend. That's what she's saying. You know, but when our team makes a try, when our team hits it for six, see, I'm learning. I'm learning all these things, or they make a good play. We go crazy. And there's people, I've seen this in Colorado, freezing and it's snowing, and they're at an American football, American gridiron game with no shirt on, with like, you know, painted the letters, go Broncos, you know, and there's like eight of them, trying to figure out how many letters there's, eight of them in a row with just jeans and no shirt, and it's like freezing, just maniacs, and they're screaming, and they say for us not to get fanatical as Christians. Imagine this. What if you were walking down the street and you saw something laying in the road and you picked it up and it was a lotto ticket, okay? I don't play the lotto. I'm not advocating you play a lotto, but you found a lotto ticket and you're like, huh, I just wonder if this might be a winner. And you take it to the office and they, you know, run it through the machine, and all of a sudden, bing, bing, you just won, you know, $700,000. You're going to do a little bit of a shout? Or are you just like, oh, that's cool? I mean, you would be excited, right? You would raise your voice. Well, there's news that we celebrate today that's worth shouting about. The one guy who claimed that he could give people everlasting life was killed, but guess what? He didn't stay killed. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, and that's worth shouting about. There's an old saying that says this: you can't keep a good man down. What I would say on this resurrection day, this Easter, you can't keep the God man down. You can't keep the God man down. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And we need to say it and declare it loudly. And so I'll have you just look real quick at Psalm 22. This is a very predictive, prophetic psalm of the suffering Messiah, the suffering Savior. And it talks about just the cross, the humiliation, the pain. And it describes death by crucifixion hundreds of years before it was ever even implemented by the Romans. Very amazing psalm and prophecy, but you know, Jesus, it predicts, would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so it predicts that suffering. And it starts with the anguish of the cross, but then it goes to the accomplishment of the cross. And at the end, the last verse of Psalm 22, it says, look, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. And when you think of someone who declares, you don't think of someone who just goes, hey, Joe, let me tell you something. That's not declaring. Declaring is saying something passionately. It's saying something loudly. And you would send a herald in front of royalty to declare, okay, that the king is coming. And so in this psalm, the psalmist anticipates the ever-growing number of people throughout history who are going to become believers and worship God and make that declaration. And so as the people, as the crowd grows and grows, it gets bigger, what's going to happen? The volume's going to what? Get louder and louder. And my prayer is that many people would get saved. I pray that people get saved here today and in this city and in this country and around the world. And that volume, that decibel level, what? Would keep getting louder. And when Jesus rose from the dead, guess what? The disciples, the followers of Christ, turn the volume up of their message. It's so obvious. When you go and you see the book of Acts, these guys were just radical. And they had run and they were scared. But then what happened? The resurrection happened and it changed everything for them. They go and the Peter's just preaching and he's like, hey, you tell us we can't preach, whatever. You know, we're going to do it. And we need to say it loudly. We have something to sing about. We have something to shout about. Now, some of you have been to London. Some of you are from England. Some of you are going to England. And there's a very famous clock in England. Who knows what I'm talking about? What is it? Big Ben. Now, when it chimes, the musical chimes in Big Ben correspond to a song. Okay, that corresponds to the fifth and sixth measure of Handel's Messiah in the phrase that says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Isn't that amazing? They've chosen the four musical notes of that little saying and that says, I know my Redeemer lives. So think about it. Everyone who's going by Big Ben in London, okay, that they're setting their watches, navigating their day by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And most of them don't even know it. And my advice to us this morning is that we navigate our lives by the actual resurrection of Jesus. And there's four notes that I want to talk about that we as believers, we ought to play. Okay? Four words. Come, see, go, tell. Okay, say it with me. Come, see, go, tell. One more time. Come, see, go, tell. Those are the four notes. And so those are the four directions that the angel gives the women who come to the tomb. So turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is the first book in the New Testament. And go to the last chapter, Matthew 28. Very familiar story, an account, and we're just going to read those first eight verses, okay? Verse 1, now after the Sabbath, so Jesus was crucified, okay, Friday, and then there's the Sabbath, and as the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. Not really like the angel that was in the little depiction here. I don't know what his head was doing. It was all, well, it was lightning, but it was like a ball of fire. I don't know what it was. But here's the actual account, okay? And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to them, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, and he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he indeed is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Now, I love taking pictures, and I wish I was better, but I'm getting better, and I have a better camera, and when I travel, I take pictures. But I was going back, and I'm going through all, I have something ridiculous on my computer, like 50,000 pictures, and I'm trying to get rid of just junk ones, and you know, like you have like 10 of the same thing, like who needs that? But I'm going through, and as I'm going through, I'm seeing that there's been different places that I've gone, and I've taken pictures, and one of the things, when I see it, I photograph it often, and it's a cemetery. Now, I know that sounds kind of like, whoa, that's kind of like creepy, but if you've ever gone into a cemetery, they're fascinating. You see the headstones, and sometimes you learn a little bit about the person maybe that's there, because you read, okay, and so you know, it can be a little spooky. Some people, I don't want to go walking through graveyards at night, okay? If you do, that might be a little weird. But my pastor in Albuquerque, one time he said he was over at a church in England, and he was teaching, and they didn't have a graveyard or a cemetery around. Actually, people from the church that had died were buried under the floorboards of the church. And he said that was kind of weird. So, you can understand that there would be fear, that these women would be afraid to come to the tomb. And they didn't expect to see an empty tomb. What did they expect to see? I mean, they're expecting, they're going, expecting to find a dead body. That's why they're bringing spices. So as they get there and boom, the tomb is open, they're afraid and they're wondering what's going on. Okay, they were looking for a corpse, but they found an empty tomb. And they're probably thinking, well, what happened or who moved him? And then there's this angel and it says he's sitting there. You know, he rolls his own, he's sitting up there, like just got his legs crossed, like, what's up? You know, like he's there. And then he begins to speak, you know, and he says, hey, don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who is crucified. And in Luke's gospel, it says, why do you seek the living among the dead? But that's what they were expecting to find, is a dead person. They were coming to do something nice and, you know, prepare his body and anoint him with spices. And, you know, they would be intimidated because when Jesus was put into the tomb, there was Roman soldiers. Now, don't buy some story that there was just one Roman soldier and he happened to fall asleep, blah, blah, blah. Okay? It's probably anywhere from 10 to 16 trained Roman centurions upon penalty of losing their own life if they didn't do their job and guard this tomb. and they would have been afraid. Okay, either way, what they came to find, that it's not what they were expecting. And so it would be intimidating, it'd be fearful to come to the tomb. But they come, and the angel invites them, come, come inside. And I love that word, because that word is a word of invitation. And I love this. Jesus never said, get away from me, go away. You bother me. I'm too busy. His word was always come. He always invited people to come, to walk with him, to follow him, and to follow from the earth all the way to heaven. Okay, to the curious disciples, they came and they said, teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. When the disciples were keeping the children away from Jesus, he said, hey, let the children what? Let the children come, for such is the kingdom of God. Remember the rich young ruler? The guy who, you know, oh, I do all this and I've got it all down. He was curious about eternal life, and Jesus said, hey, come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And so my question to us this morning, have we obeyed that first word of coming? Okay, coming, have we come to Jesus personally? Have we come to follow him in our life? And you haven't made it personal today. By the end of our time together, you're going to have the opportunity. You're going to be given a chance to do that. And so, that word come, it's refreshing. It's a refreshing word. Why is it so refreshing? You got to understand, the religion and the religious people of Jesus' day was anything but inviting. They were restricting. It was intimidating. They were not characterized by open arms. The religious Pharisees, they didn't welcome people. They tried to keep people back. And sad to say, that's how a lot of religion seems to be today. There's an interesting couple in Illinois, in the U.S. And I was reading this newspaper article. They wanted to build a very unusual home. And you can actually go and see this online. A 7,000-square-foot pyramid covered with 24-karat gold. Now, I can't imagine, like, why you'd want to do that, but they have, like, cash to burn, I guess, and they wanted to build something. And so they built this pyramid, and they put a moat around it. They put water around it, and they were actually contemplating at one point putting sharks in the moat. Now, that doesn't say, hey, come on by for a cuppa, right? That says, stay away. Don't come around here. It wasn't an invitation of people to come, but the religious system was full of sharks as well. Okay, intimidating. They were restrictive. It was very religious, and you know, there was only 6,000 Pharisees. What's the population of Whangarei? 60,000? Is that more or less? Is that accurate to say? 60,000? Yeah. So 1/10 of the population of Whangarei, that was how many Pharisees there were. I've been in football stadiums with 70,000 people. That cricket match, the Aussies against New Zealand, there was what, 94,000 people there? That's massive. So there's this little group of people, if you think about it, 6,000 Pharisees. And they were a tight group, restrictive group. And listen to what Jesus says about these guys. He says this, they crush you with impossible religious demands, and they never lift a finger to help you ease your burden. They lay all this heavy trip on you, guilt, and you got to do this and that. And have you ever met someone who's just totally trapped and bound by legalism? Are they joyous? They might be zealous, but are they joyous? I've never met a joyful legalist. They're always just like, oh, you got to do this. And they might appear very zealous, but they're not very joyful. And so the Jewish system of Jesus' day made you feel that no matter how much you worked, no matter how much you tried, no matter how much you did, it was never good enough. And this is what the Jewish leaders said to Jesus on one occasion. They said this, your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they eat their foods without washing their hands. Scandal! And you remember the story when there was a guy who had a withered arm, and they know enough about Jesus to know if Jesus sees this guy, Jesus is going to want to heal this guy, even if it's the Sabbath. Heaven forbid that some kind of miracle from God would be done on the Sabbath. And so they're just watching and waiting. And it's like, Jesus is like, man, you guys. He just heals this guy and he just goes, you know, and he tells these guys, man, what is your deal? What is your problem? And another occasion, Jesus heals a man, and the man picks up his bed and starts walking. He had never done that before. He's totally healed. And the religious leaders say, oh, it's not lawful for you to carry that bed. Instead of saying, that's amazing, you can walk. Let me carry that bed for you. They're just like, oh, you're working. You're, you know, and just busting this guy's chops. Like, that's not inviting, just so you know. Okay, it doesn't scream, hey, come and follow me. I don't want to be anywhere around you. I don't like that. But they were negative. And so imagine how refreshing it was. Boom, Jesus shows up on the scene and he's like, hey, come. And he's hanging with the common people and he's going to meals with sinners. Right? That's what the Bible tells us about Jesus. He would hang out with tax collectors, the worst of the worst, the scumbags. He would hang out with sinners. And the Pharisees were just like, they could not deal with it. They could not handle it. But Jesus comes on the scene. He says, hey, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Okay? So you go back and you see Mary Magdalene, this other Mary. They come into the tomb and boom, there's this earthquake. And what was the earthquake? It was, man, the angel showing up. Ooh, he rolls back the stone. Let me ask you a question. Does he roll back the stone so Jesus can get out? Like Jesus is in there. Hey, let me out, let me out. Does he roll back the stone so that Jesus can get out? No, he's rolling back the stone so that the people can come in and see he's not there. He didn't need, you know, the angel to free him. Hey, bust me out, buddy. He didn't need that. Okay? So, man, Jesus, come to me and I will give you rest. Such different words. And the description of this angel is amazing. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing white snow. I mean, if you saw this, you would be shaking. And it says, the guards shook for fear of him. I mean, have you ever had something happen in your life that just, it affected you at such a core, just emotionally, that just you just shook? And you've seen, you know, someone loses somebody, or, you know, suddenly they just convulse and they just shake. And these guys are afraid. And I love the angel answered and said, to the women. Notice he doesn't say it to the guards. You guys just shake a little bit. You guys think you're all powerful. You can sit there and quake in your boots. He says to the women, don't be afraid. I know why you're here. You're seeking Jesus. You came to find Jesus who was crucified. The angel knows. But what does the angel say? Hey, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Come in. I've rolled back the stone so you can come in. Come in and see that he's what? He's not here. Now, that's the first note. Come. The second note is what? See. That word see is an interesting word. It means to perceive, to understand, or to experience, or to encounter. We would say this, hey, come and check it out. Come investigate this. So the first word is come, and it's a word of invitation. The second word, see, is a word of investigation or revelation. Come, check it out, experience, encounter. And so you don't say, come and see, if you've got something to hide, right? Yeah. Like, hey, come and see. Like, you want people to know. That's what you say. Hey, come and see. Like, you know, you got a new car, and you invite your friend over. He doesn't know. And you're like, hey, you got to come see this. And then you roll up the garage, and boom, there's your brand new, you know, convertible in there or whatever. Come and see. You want to show other people. I want you to know something about Jesus and Christianity in general, okay? Christianity has nothing at all to hide. There's nothing to hide. There's all kinds of religions out there that they put out what they want to be perceived, but then the farther you get in, there's all these little things that you begin to discover that they hide. The Mormon doesn't show up at your door and start talking to you about the holy underwear that they wear in the temple. They hide that because it's a little different, we can say. They come up and the Mormon will talk to you and just say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. Now, their definition of Jesus and our definition of Jesus, two very different things. Okay? Two very different things. Okay? But we don't have anything to hide. And so we invite anyone to come and investigate the claims of Christ, to come and see for yourself. And the Bible says what? Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Hey, come check it out. There's nothing to hide. And once you come, guess what? I think you'll see. Okay? Trusting Jesus is not a blind leap into the abyss of religion. It's a thoughtful, actually, examination of the facts. And if you want, you know, do we as believers really believe in the real resurrection? Yes. And I can give you proof upon proof that has been shown is to be evidence that you could prove it in a court of law. There was a guy who started a law school, Harvard Law School, and he wrote a book about it. So come and see. You personally come and check it out. Now, you remember Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, he said to Nathanael, now these are guys that we don't read a lot about, but he said, hey, we have found the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Come and see. And that's what we would say to you this morning. If you're here, we're glad that you're here. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus, we want to invite you. Come and see. Come and taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just come and just have an intellectual experience. Oh, yeah, I believe intellectually that Jesus Christ, you know, is the Son of God. No, it has to be real. It has to be personal. Once you come, you will see. Years ago, there was a man who he was a doctor, and he went on a medical mission trip to China. And he was an eye surgeon. He was an eye doctor. And he performed a very delicate operation removing cataracts. And there was a man who was blind, and he had this severe case of just bad cataracts. And he does the surgery on him, and the man walks away seeing. A few weeks later, the doctor's there, and he's doing his thing just, you know, out in the field. And he's surprised when 48 more blind men were on his doorstep asking for the same surgery. They had traveled, get this, over 300 kilometers, all of them holding a rope led by the man who had had the surgery done and could now see. So this guy, he gets his eyesight back. He goes and what? Tells others, hey, you got to come and see. And he leads these blind guys. And it's not a case of the blind leading the blind. It's a case of the healed leading the blind to the one who could actually do the same surgery. Now, like I asked, what are these ladies going to see? They've come to the tomb. What is there to see? And let me suggest a few things. Because when I look at that empty tomb, there's certain things that I think of that they would see. The first, they would see the humility of God. By looking inside that tomb, they're going to see just how far God would be willing to condescend and go to come to this earth, to become a human, to die, and to be buried in a tomb. Just an average tomb. It wasn't some pomp, you know, golden pyramid with, you know, overlaid with gold. It was just a hole hewn out of the rock and a round stone in it. The Lord of all eternity, he made himself, Philippians says, of no reputation. He was just a common man. He didn't come and arrive on the scene and was like, hey, God is here, look at me. Dun, 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 dun. And like, he comes and you wouldn't have even recognized him. And then he, you know, no other religion has at its heart, at its core, the humiliation of God. That's why Christianity is different. I mean, when we were praying, Paul was sharing, there was some lady on the newscast, and I don't know, maybe some of you saw this, and they were asking, what's the meaning of Easter? And she said, well, I know this, it has absolutely nothing to do with anything religious, right? And I think we would say, yeah, but at the same time, I would also say, yeah, it has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with a person who gives his life so that we can have a relationship with him, not have a religious experience. So you would see the humility of Christ. Also, you would see what? The reality of sin. The reality of sin. You want to see what sin will do? Look in that tomb. It killed Jesus. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. I am responsible for Jesus having to go to the cross. And so are you. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? Sin killed Jesus. He died for our sin. And now I know that sin is not a popular subject. People want to talk about everything but sin. But guys, we have to understand, what did Jesus conquer? What did he save us from? He didn't just save us, you know. I've heard, well, he saved us from ourselves. He did, but he saved us from sin and the penalty of sin. And people laugh at that word sin. If you are on the street and you talk to the common person, do you sin? They kind of like look at you like, why are you using that word? It's like this outdated word. But Jesus took sin seriously, so much so that he came to earth to deal with it. And in Isaiah 53, you guys might know this, but it's that predictive psalm, okay? Prophetic, and it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was what? Bruised for our iniquities. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever seen someone who's deaf in a worship service? Has anyone ever been to a worship service and you've seen, you know, a section and they have someone leading them in sign language? And I don't know what the sign is, maybe in New Zealand sign language, but I know where I'm from, and it may be universal. I hope it is. The sign for Jesus, if you've ever watched him in a worship song, do you know what the sign in sign language for Jesus is? That's the sign. It's pointing to the wounds. Okay? It's pointing to the wounds. Now, okay, I'm not going to get into it. Was it put through the hand? No, it was put through here. But that's the sign. And it's so cool to see, you know, them do that. It points to where he was pierced. And his identity is in his sacrifice. So we see the humility of Christ. We see the reality of sin. Number three, looking at the empty tomb, they would see the mortality of man. Hey, when you look in a grave, guess what? When you look at a grave, you are looking, and not to be a bummer, you are looking at your future. In a sense. Right? Unless, if Jesus doesn't come back, all of us will be in the grave. Now, maybe you have plans to be buried in a coffin. Maybe you have plans to be cremated and put in a little urn and whatever. But you look at a grave and it speaks of our future. All of us are going to die. This is what the Bible says. It's appointed unto every man to die once and then face the judgment. So guys, this is the one chance that we got. This life. Now, there's something else that you would see. You would see, if you looked in that empty tomb, the victory of Christ. The humility of God, yes. The reality of sin, yes. The mortality of sin, the mortality of man, yes. But you would see the victory of Christ. The angel wanted them to come in. He said, come and see. Come on and look. And you know what they saw when they went in there? Nothing. That's what he wanted them to see. Nothing. Hey, come and see. There's nothing here. Jesus is not here. What was there? What was there? Do we know that was there? The grave clothes. Just, you know, laying down, and he just had come out. There was nothing to see. You can't find his body. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You would go into a tomb because you were hoping to see someone who's dead, and the angel's saying, he's not here, he's not dead. He's alive, he's risen. And there's three credentials that Jesus Christ has. Okay, number one, his impact upon human history. All of human history has changed. Even our calendar changed. And we date calendars. And you know this new thing, you've seen it in schools, it used to be BC and AD, and now we have what? BCE. Before the common era, you know what? We can take BCE and make it ours. Before Christ, eternal. Okay? We can adapt, and you want to call it BCE, fine. Okay? Before Christ, eternal. There you go. Okay? So that's number one. Okay, his impact on human history. Number two, fulfilled prophecy. Do you realize this? I don't have time to go through them. That'll be another Easter message. But over 300 predictions or prophecies in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled. Over 300. Like, the odds of that are like astounding. I mean, I've heard one guy try to describe it. It would be like, take, you know, let's say the landmass size of all of New Zealand, North and South Island, fill it a meter high with gold coins, paint one red, and put it anywhere in that stack, and you just happen to go and just reach down in with your eyes closed and happen to pick the red one out. Really? Like, no way. Well, that's the odds of seven being fulfilled. So 300 just gets astronomical. Thank you for my wife setting me straight. Okay, and the third, basically, calling card that Jesus has is his resurrection. He conquers death. He does what no one else has done. You go and you look for the, you know, where Buddha's buried, you can find it. You go and look for where Muhammad's buried, you can find it. You go to the Israel and you go to the Garden Tomb, he's not there. He's not there. There was a Muslim in North Africa, and he was converted to Christianity. He loved Jesus. God just radically changed this guy's life. And his friends, obviously, they're not all excited. They're not excited for him at all. And so his family and his friends, they come and they say, why would you leave Islam and convert to Christianity? This was his answer, and it's very cool. He says, well, it's like this. If you're going down a road and there's a fork in the road and you don't know which way to go and there are 2 men at the fork of the road and you want to ask directions from them, well, if one is dead and one is living, which one are you going to ask directions from? The living, right? And that's why we're here, where we ask directions from the one who's alive, the one who conquered the grave. So we come and we see, but then it doesn't stop there. Okay? He's not here, verse 6, for he's risen, is come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee, there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And notice, they obeyed. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Okay? So the angel wanted their fascination to become their declaration. You've come, you've seen, now you need to go and tell. And that's the same for us, guys. If you're in Christ, if you know Jesus, you've come, you've seen, you've tasted, but it doesn't stop there. Where we're called to now go and tell. Guys, we don't have just good news. We have like great news. We have like the best news. We have news worth shouting. So, you know, if I'm going to get excited about Jesus and someone goes, oh, don't be so fanatical. And yet this is the guy, you know, who's no shirt on at the game, standing out when it's like freezing cold. Really? Like who's getting all fanatical? And you're getting fanatical about a bunch of grown men running around in tight clothing, you know, shorts, chasing other guys, carrying a little ball made out of pig skin. I'm going to get excited about something that's actually real, okay? The resurrection. So, guys, if we're believers this morning, and I think the majority of us are, then you need to go. And I'm not saying go now, like you need to get out of here, but we need to go. And go and tell. Why? Because we have a living Savior who wants to save a dying world. That's why Jesus, it says he came, to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Okay? Of all the people on this earth, of all the men, the women in this community, we have the best news going. And we need to not be ashamed of it. And sometimes we are. There was some years ago, there was a preacher. He was quite famous and quite effective, and he contracted a disease, and it started rendering parts of his body paralyzed, including his vocal cords. And if you're a pastor and something happens to your vocal cords, I actually have a friend personally who experienced this. That's tough. I mean, that's what you do, right? He couldn't use his vocal cords. And so the Easter before he died, his vocal cords had become paralyzed, but he could write with one of his hands, and he wrote a note to his daughter that said this: "How terrible it is to wake up on Easter with no voice to shout, 'He is risen.'" But then he said, "Worse still is to have a voice and not want to shout." That's worse. Do we have a voice? Man, we should tell. We should tell the world he's alive. If you're a believer, go and tell. But if you're not a believer, maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. Man, you need to come and see. You need to come and see. There's a Savior who wants to forgive you, and he proved it. He died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. How many of you heard of Abraham Lincoln? Anyone heard of Abraham Lincoln? He was one of the best presidents, you know, in the States, but he was assassinated, one of the few presidents that was assassinated. And a rumor began spreading that said this, okay, that, you know, 22 years after he was assassinated, that his body was not in the grave, that someone had come, dug it up, stole it. And so you know what they did? They dug up his coffin. They dug up his grave. They opened it, and guess what? He was there. And said, "Yep, he's dead. He's really dead. There's his body." 17 years after that, a similar rumor started. And guess what? They dug it up again to quell and stop those rumors. You can check it out online. But on both of those occasions, guess what? Guess what the people did? Okay? They did those same four things. They came, they saw, and then what? They went and told. They came, come, see, go, and tell. Now Jesus, after Jesus dies, the same thing happens. They come and they find an empty tomb. And it wasn't because the body was stolen. And you can go through some of the Gospels and they made up the story. Oh, say that the body was stolen. And we can talk, you know, at length about how that, there's no way that that happened. Because the Roman guards wouldn't have let that happen. Okay? He resurrected. He conquered the grave. He got up and he lives. And so, you know, when we come to this day, it's a day where we celebrate. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Any other religious figure is dead. Jesus is the only one who conquers the grave. And that's why when people ask me, "Oh, so you're religious?" They find out I'm a pastor. "Oh, you're religious." I'm like, "No, I hate religion. I hate it." And they're like, "Well, wait, you said you teach about it." I do, but I hate religion. Because Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And Jesus proves that to us by going on the cross, rising from the dead. He conquers sin. He conquers death. He conquers the grave. So if you're a believer, you've come, you've seen. Now we have a mission. Go and tell. If you're not a believer, guess what? You need to come. You need to see. You need to see and experience what we're talking about, what we're celebrating today. Maybe you're here, and I don't know why you turned up. Someone invited you, and like, "Oh, it's Easter. I might as well go to church." Lots of people do that. But man, you need to experience the risen Jesus. Most of us in here have, but if you haven't, man, we want to give you opportunity. Come, check it out, investigate. And as he changes your life, guess what? He will send you, and we have a mission to go and tell. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you've been blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.